According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Folks, I don't think realize exactly how close we are to the end of the chapter. We should either today or Wednesday, I'm anticipating, conclude the portion here on the concluding charge, which is the five-point imperative of verses 13 and 14, and then the household of Stephanas, and the example there in 15 through 18. We will wrap up that section and then move on to the benediction in verses 19 through 24 and deal with the content that is to be gleaned out of the benediction, the greeting elements of being able to extend a greeting to brothers and sisters in Christ, holy kisses, and all the other issues here. So we're actually fairly close to the end of the chapter. We'll be ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 17, commonly known as 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right. For this day, though, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit and have prepared soil, the good soil, depth of soil, for the Word of God to be implanted. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your Word and the privilege and blessing that we have this morning, the grace provision that we have to wake up and have the health to get out of bed and the transportation to assemble together and to receive instruction. Father, we ask for distractions to be set aside, whether they're external distractions or internal distractions, anything that would hinder us from, with humility, receiving the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. I pray, Father, as we study this ministry of Stephanas, that we would be encouraged to identify a gift and a ministry and an opportunity that perhaps believers that are sitting here this morning may have been considering or may have been observing a growing conviction. Father, perhaps the teaching of your Word in this realm will take believers beyond the consideration stage to the conviction stage and even to the confession stage, Father, where we can begin to train and prepare these gifts and ministries for the effective use in the local assembly. So, Father, this is in your hands. We thank you for it. We thank you for our privilege and blessing this morning, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our concluding charge in two overall points. Point one, we're dealing with Paul's development of the five-point charge. And then under point two, we're showing the illustration of that five-point charge in the household of Stephanas. His service ministry, the ministry that he and his entire household engaged in, was an illustration of stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The five-point imperative that we have here, I skipped one, I passed over the be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so Stephanas and his household forms an illustration of that. And Wednesday we actually went through the point of study here, let's see, demonstrating how server ministers, how it benefits a server minister to be on the alert, how it benefits a server minister to stand firm in the faith, because it provides the objectivity to endure and the objectivity to pursue that ministry. Likewise, the manliness of doctrinal biblical courage in terms of serving others and devotion to the saints. The illustrations there from Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 13, where even a server minister requires courage. See, it's not simply a pastor that requires courage or an evangelist that requires courage. A believer might grow complacent to say, well, you know, my gift is kind of a quiet, behind-the-scenes gift. It's really, no, you need courage because you are fully engaged in the angelic conflict. I don't care what your gift is or what ministry you're involved with. Your exposure to the angelic conflict is going to require you to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Likewise, the strength that's required and the sacrificial loving attitude that's required. Now, this was just to take the 5 points of the charge and demonstrate how a server minister gift could make use of all 5 of those points as we have Stephanas here for our illustration. I want to move on this morning now to point E as we examine the refreshment that they supplied. So let's read through it here, verses 15 and 16. I urge you, therefore, brethren, and he'll get around to finishing that sentence in verse 16, that you be in subjection to such men. The rest of verse 15 is a parenthesis, so let's look at it. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves, or appointed themselves, tasso appointment. They have appointed themselves for ministry to the saints. That you be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. Now, there's a bit of a change from verse 16 to verse 17, and it's debated back and forth in the journals and in the commentaries and so forth. I accept that it is a change of subject to a point that we have the household of Stephanas and their service ministry, and then we have Stephanas and his two partners here, Fortunatus and Achaicus. The three of them actually made a journey to Ephesus, and They, in the process of that journey, refreshed Paul's spirit. We'll detail that here this morning. But they have supplied what was lacking on your part. In other words, the Corinthian believers at large were negligent. They were deficient. They had opportunities. They had responsibilities. Even Paul had the expectation for this sort of refreshment. And it was rather lacking. So Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus met the lack. They stood in the gap. They covered for where other believers fell short. This is the fulfillment of what we're told in Galatians, where we're told elsewhere that those with strength are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please themselves. We have an opportunity to step it up, and that's what they did here. Then verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. We're going to detail what does it mean to be in subjection to such men in verse 16, and what does it mean to acknowledge such men in verse 18, because there is an awful lot. The New Testament actually reveals particular subjection messages beyond the very obvious ones. We have the obvious ones, for example, of wives being subject to their husbands, or we have children being subject to parents, and we have slaves to be subject to masters. We have local churches and the subjection to their shepherd leaders in the assembly. Those are the real obvious ones. The ones that may not be as obvious are ones such as these, or the reciprocal subjection passages where believers are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does it mean to be reciprocally subject? We'll highlight that here in the process of this point. So point E, then, if you're keeping track in your outline, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus supplied the lacking refreshment. Now, we don't know a lot about these guys. In fact, this is where they appear in the New Testament, nowhere else. We can speculate based on the meaning of their names, but I think a lot of times the meaning of their names reflects more upon their parents' hopes and wishes when these children were born. Fortunatus, I guess we call him lucky as far as the Latin meaning of his name and so forth. I don't know, I had an army buddy, we called him Lucky. It was kind of a joke because he had luck all right, but it was invariably the bad luck that we associated with him. Achaicus is a geographic reference to the Achaean region of Greece. We get nicknames like that all the time as well. If you call somebody Tex or you call somebody, something based on geography. So we don't know much about them. We do know, however, their activity was one of refreshment. And a word study you're going to want to pursue is the verb anapao. A-N-A-P-A-U-O, anapao. It's number 373 in the Strong's Concordance. It's a compound. Pao is a term for rest. Ana, in a geographic aspect, usually means up or upwards, but it could also have a temporal emphasis as a prefix, in which case it means again. And that's how we have it in terms of our John 3 conundrum. Are we born again or are we born from above? Well, the answer is yes. We are born again in the sense that the spiritual birth is a subsequent birth, the physical birth. But we're also born from above in the sense that our spiritual birth has a heavenly paterological origin and source. In any event, this is either a rest up or a rest again compound, and illustrations of it, I think, are worthwhile in 2 Corinthians, Philemon, and Matthew 11. So let's take them in that order. It's used both in verse 17 and verse 18, however, so we know that Paul was refreshed, and we know that it had the benefit to refresh the Corinthian believers as well. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to back up just a touch prior to verse 13. Let's glean some aspects here. I guess let's back up to verse 5. Or even verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit. In other words, there's the inner man, there's the outer man. And without drawing too fine a point on it, yes, we understand the inner man is comprised of both soul and spirit, but there are plenty of passages that simply contrast the inner and the outer, and that's what we have here. That you have some sin patterns, of course, that defile the flesh, sexual sins and other sins that have physical health consequences and whatnot. But every sin is actually defilement upon the spirit and the cleansing procedure of confession and things that we've understood in the past. Now notice, skipping on down here to verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. So the body, of course, gets exhausted in the physical sense of traveling and ministering and all the things going on, and conflict without. later on in this book, we have the biography in terms of how many times he was beaten and flogged and everything else. There was great physical affliction, conflicts without. The flesh has no rest. But then there's the internal afflictions, fears within. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say, and we studied it last week in ministry workshop. The Bible's got a tremendous amount of material about worry and fear and the mental attitude sins of worry and fear and what happens when your soul has no rest. But God, who comforts the depressed, notice who's in charge of doing that, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Anyway, there's lots and lots of provision here, and this is why you need refreshment. This is not, I'm not going to get off onto a side trip this morning in terms of different people's viewpoints and opinions on mental health and other aspects like that. I'm just going to read the scripture and let it rest like that and let people be convicted as they want to be convicted. God is the one who comforts the depressed, and he comforted Paul by the coming of Titus. Paul needed the comfort. We don't want to say that, oh, well, if you're just mature enough, you won't need this. Or, well, if you just grow up, get doctrine and grow up, and you quit having such discouragement. All right? Stop right there. Paul says he needed it. And I suspect that Paul was more mature at this point than anyone here in this room, or I will ever be prior to the trumpet. Comfort us by the coming of Titus. Now, the arrival here is significant for some different reasons. Why? Not because Titus was a comedian, made a lot of jokes. Titus, what was it that Titus was able to do to cheer up Paul? Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. Now, this goes back to chapter 1, where God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us, and so that we can in turn comfort those. And you see that comfort is something that you receive, and then you extend, and it becomes multiplied in that fashion. As he reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. The encouragement came through a spiritual report. The encouragement came through a testimony that finally these Corinthians were starting to have a change of thinking and make application and start to walk right for the glory of Jesus Christ. By the end of 1 Corinthians, you wonder, are they ever going to walk right? All right. At this point, we realize, you know what? They're responding. They're responding to 1 Corinthians. They didn't respond to Timothy at first, but now they're responding to Titus. And Titus was able to go and make that encouraging report to the Apostle Paul. So glancing on down here, we see in verse 12 or verse 11, that the sorrow produced the repentance, and so he doesn't regret that. Behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. For this reason, we have been comforted. Where did the comfort come from? From a spiritual report that believers are making use of the Word of God. That's where the comfort came from. Besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more. It gets multiplied. We rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus. Now, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is produced as a function of fellowship and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship. But joy is produced through other means in addition to that, including this. We see that joy is a product, is a result of a soul or spirit refreshment. So besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more, much more, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So refreshing spirit produces joy, and a joy that can then be extended when that comfort gets extended. Amazing how this works. And God's made this provision. We'll see it again in terms of our 1 Corinthians text, where the three of them traveled from Corinth to Ephesus, and they encouraged Paul's heart. That refreshed him, and he was able to then send it back in his letter. All right, over to Philemon. Over to Philemon. Now, lest you think that this requires a teacher or a pastor, a powerful Bible speaker like Titus to bring about, we can shift gears a little bit and look at Philemon, all right? Aim for Hebrews and back up a book to Philemon. All right. Just so you understand the context for Philemon and who the characters are in this book, it's addressed to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Archippus is the fellow soldier. Archippus is the pastor. If you read at the end of Colossians, you get the indication there that he's the shepherd. He's the pastor at Colossae. He's the pastor of Colossian Bible Church. And so it's believed here that Philemon and Apphia are a husband and wife. One tradition has them as the parents, where Archippus is the son. That's not as solid of a tradition, but anyway, Philemon and Apphia are husband and wife, and they are the host for the church. The church meets in their home. And so when we observe this encouragement and we observe how the faith, the fellowship of their faith is effective, I think we can glean some principles here for believers that are gifted in other gifts or that are pursuing other ministries besides pastor-teacher. All right, so to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So that's your context. Now, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. See, this is where it's not just an internal faith that you have, that you possess, that you use, but it also gets extended. It becomes shared in the principles of koinonia, sharing fellowship. They become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. How was it that Timothy's heart was refreshed? How was it that Paul was comforted? The fellowship of that faith, it was made known how they were walking, how they were applying the Word of God. It's always an encouragement to hear of believers that are making application as a response to a teaching ministry of a local church. That's always positive. John says, I have no greater love, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There is nothing more encouraging than that. Absolutely encouraging. Every time I find out about a new church somewhere, hey, here's a pastor, here's a church, I never knew they were there. Really? Okay, I didn't know there was a church in that town. Good news. And what's my first question? What's my thought? I don't care how many members they have, what their budget is, what their, you know, the size of their parking lot or things like that. I do notice when I scan it on Google Earth, I go, wow, nice parking lot. But what really encourages me, you know, parking lots aren't an encouragement. You know, look at the Mormon Tabernacle. You'll see a whopping parking lot, all right? What encourages me is, are believers being fed? Is the Word of God going forth? Are believers equipped? Is the training going on? See, that's exciting. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Wow. There was Philemon way over there in Colossae. Here's Paul in prison in Rome, right? You say, how in the world could any kind of ministry take place between them? And yet, Paul's soul was refreshed. Paul received benefit of that joy. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been, anapao, refreshed through you, brother. It's through. You're not the one doing it. You're the tool. The Father's at work in and through you for His good pleasure. But Philemon and Apphia, their ministry was such that they offered this refreshment. And because the saints were refreshed, Paul derived a joy. Paul had never been to Colossae. When he wrote Colossians, and he mentioned places that he had not been to yet, and he had a particular burden to get to places he had never been to yet. And yet the joy was produced there through the ministry of Philemon and his wife. Down to verse 20. When he talks about receiving back the runaway slave, he's going to return Onesimus back. And now not only will Philemon have his slave back, but a much better slave than ever before, because now he's a believer. And now he's going to serve as unto the Lord for the glory of Jesus Christ. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And then I love verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him as you would me. And this is the role when, for example, Jesus Christ presents us before the Father in glory in phase 3. The Father accepts us not because of who we are, but who His Son is, and the fact that we have His righteousness imputed to our account. But if He has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And that, of course, is another picture that Jesus Christ accepted on the cross, our guilt. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well, by the way. Paul was the one who led him to Christ. Not to mention that, of course. Yes, brother. Let me benefit. Let me benefit. I want you to notice the parallel between benefit and refresh. This verse portrays that parallel. Let me benefit. That is to say, you might even view it as a synonym for edify, to be built up. This is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So we have this opportunity. It's not just pastors. It's not just Titus that has the opportunity. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus weren't pastors as far as we know. They're not mentioned anywhere else in that capacity. Philemon wasn't a pastor. He's got this opportunity to refresh. And since there is no gift of refreshment, we view this as a ministry. We view this as an effect of other ministries. There is a comforting gift. And there is a comforting ministry that I would suspect has the greatest opportunity for the refreshing effects. All right, finally now we get back to the message of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. All too often this is placed in a gospel message. I believe it's acceptable to include such things in a gospel message in the sense that an unbeliever is going to have a tremendous amount of turmoil. But I would not limit this to a gospel message. I think that there are a lot of believers that are in tremendous turmoil who need to come. I believe also that if you limit your gospel message to this, then you're forsaking a lot of other things that could be effective for a evangelism ministry. All right. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, this is the invitation. The invitation to come. The expectation is those who are the objects of the invitation will respond, that they will identify to the offer. The provision of rest is an offer provided as a consequence for coming. The invitation is to come. Those that are the recipients of the invitation are all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, nowhere in here does it indicate the regenerate or unregenerate status of the people being spoken to. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I believe this has to follow salvation because the unbeliever is not equipped to learn spiritual truth. If we're going to learn from Jesus Christ, we must be regenerate. God, of course, desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I think we can see two different aspects of this. Coming is step one. Taking the yoke is step two, like we discussed in terms of salvation and discipleship. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. But you're not a disciple until what? If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. There's a significant percentage of regenerate individuals that are not abiding in the word of God, so they are believers but not disciples. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What's the provision for a troubled soul? Learning the Word of God. The Word of God is what renews you in your mind. The Word of God is what prevents you from being conformed to this cosmos. Boggles the mind when God gives us a provision to be renewed in our mind so that we are not transformed or conformed to the cosmos. Transformation prevents conformation. Be conformed. And it boggles the mind when believers reject that provision and rather turn to cosmos provision. How does that avoid being conformed to the cosmos? It actually embraces being conformed to the cosmos using cosmos provision. All right. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a real opportunity. And the neat opportunity is to recognize that there are believers that are weary and heavy laden. So if you observe a brother who's weary and heavy laden, what are you going to do to be the tool, to be the instrument or the agent in participation for this invitation and for this yoke? Take my yoke upon you. All right. Come unto me. Are you or are you not a representative of Jesus Christ? Are you or are you not a member of the body of Christ? If there's a brother who's hurting, who needs to not come to Christ in the sense of getting saved, right, receiving eternal life and all that, but they need to come to Christ in the sense of they're not walking with the Lord, they're not in the Word of God, they're in carnality, they need to come to Christ in the sense of confession and restoration to fellowship and returning to walking in the light and walking the Christian way of life. All right. What better way to do it than to have a brother come alongside, to have a brother come alongside with an encouragement ministry, to have a brother come alongside and say, come on, I'll walk with you. Let's read some scriptures together. Let's have a prayer time. And I love the imagery here. The imagery here is the metaphor is the yoke. Well, guess what, folks? Typically, you're yoking those oxen in pairs, right? One on the left, one on the right. So come alongside. The yoke of Jesus Christ is not a one-party deal. Now, a lot of people preach this, that Jesus is the one that's on the other half of that yoke. I won't dispute that. But I would also suggest that Jesus is in the other half of that yoke in and through you as a fellow brother who has the opportunity to come alongside. Does this make any sense? All right. Not only do these ministries have this opportunity, let me back up in just a minute. Again, this refreshment. Refreshment is not tied to any gift. Now, as a pastor, pastors, can refreshment take place? You bet it can. As teachers teach, can encouragement take place and can refreshment take place? Yes. As encouragers encourage, You better believe refreshment can take place. I think the encouragement gift, the paraclesis gift, is probably the one most suited to engage in this ministry or to bring about these effects. But I believe any believer with any gift in any ministry can bear these effects, these refreshment effects. All right? And they should, particularly because when you turn it back around the other direction and when you recognize, man, pastor could use some refreshment. Who's going to do that if you just lump all of the expectations there that, well, the pastor has to encourage himself then? Because he's the only one that ever does this. No, every believer does this. Every believer does this. All right. Point F. Server minister ministries are entitled to appropriate subjection and acknowledgement. Subjection and acknowledgement. The subjection is from verse 16. The acknowledgement is from verse 18. Server minister ministries. You know, I'm going to give something away. I got a point one and two here. But before I give you those, I'm going to give something away. The gift of helps. And any ministry utilizing the gift of helps is entitled to appropriate subjection and acknowledgement. The gift of, name any gift, there's 11 of them. The gift of faith, the gift of teacher, the gift of giving, the gift of administrator, leader, pastor, teacher, evangelist, any gift. Any ministry is entitled to appropriate subjection and acknowledgement. Now, the key word there is appropriate. When you subject yourself to the ministry of a server minister, that's different from your subjection to the ministry of a pastor teacher. Make sense? If you subject yourself to the ministry of a comforter or encourager, it's different from subjection to a pastor teacher. But it's still a subjection. It's the appropriate subjection within the scope of what that gift is designed for and what that ministry is accountable for under Jesus Christ. For example, if the pastor teacher is out of his mind, and he departs from the designed ministry of shepherding a flock, and he instead turns to activities that are far afield from what he's supposed to do and designed to do, are you still obligated to be in subjection to that pastor teacher? Well, he's your pastor teacher, right? So if the pastor teacher just, you know, builds a compound, buys a bunch of guns, marries, you know, 30 different women, including your wife, are you just say, well, he's a pastor, I got to be subjection to that? No, right? Appropriate. I didn't hear that. That's right. Appropriate subjection. When you're subject to your pastor, it's by virtue of his ministry and how his ministry benefits your soul. When you're subject to your husbands, it's subject not because he's earned it or deserved it, but because of the ministry of a husband to a wife and to a family is of benefit to that family. It's always as unto the Lord. What we're learning, though, in this verse and in the verses you're going to get this morning is that other gifts and ministries are entitled to subjection, appropriate subjection, and acknowledgement. All right, subjection is the verb hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso, number 5293. And it is the very same word for wives, submit to your husbands. For children, submit to your parents. The same exact word. In fact, it's the compound from tasso. In tasso, they appointed themselves as server ministers to the saints. So a tasso speaks of an appointment, something that's been designated, something that's been appointed. Husbands have been appointed head of their marriages. Parents have been appointed heads of their families. See, unless you're in Canada, in which case a court will overrule what parents decide a child's going to do. Hupo is under, like hypothermia, where your temperature, your thermia is under what it should be. Okay, hypotasso, you're under the appointment that the Father designated for your blessing. And so it's not a chafing slavery. It is a blessing because His burden is light and His yoke is easy. Hupotasso. And we're to be subject to server ministers. The plain reading of 1 Corinthians 16 is not just to be subject to Stephanus and his household. We could go, whew, he's been dead 2,000 years. I don't have to be subject to him. Men like him. Believers like him. So if we've got some Stephanus types in this congregation, we're to be subject. And that is a command. Not just him, but recognition that there is a group effort at work here, fellow workers. What the New American Standard says helps. I'm discouraged by the word helps in there because people think about the gift of helps. And that's not what this is here, but a soon ergo to work together in the exhaustive labor. To everyone who works together in the exhaustive labor. And there is a subjection there. Why? The same reason there's a subjection to the pastor teacher. Because the ministry, the labors, the works that are being done are for the glory of Jesus Christ on your behalf. For your sake. For the glory of your Savior. A lot of times, though, believers resist being subject to that. And I think more often than not, it's because of pride. We'll talk about that. All right, and then to know them, to epigenosko them. When it says to acknowledge them, when you identify that here's a faithful believer that's using his gift, that's pursuing his ministry, that's accomplishing the Father's effects, you are to acknowledge that. You are to know that. And not just genosko, epigenosko. Have an epinosis of believers in your congregation that are effective in their gifts, their ministries, and their effects. Epigenosko, E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O, number 1921, in the Strong's Concordance. All right, now 2 points under this. And if I run out of time, we'll return to it Wednesday. I think we'll do well, though. Okay, I repeated the point. That's right. I decided I want to move F to the top of the next slide, but I failed to take it off the previous slide. All right, same point. Subjection in local churches is reciprocal. If you don't understand it, write it down, chew on it. Subjection in local churches is reciprocal. There's that real pesky verse in Ephesians 5:21 that we want to act like it's not in there. Or we want to just go ahead and rush past it to get to the next verse or get to wives, be subject to your husbands. Yeah, okay, we're comfortable with that. Join me in Ephesians 5. Now, if we're going to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, and there is no text criticism basis, there's no manuscript question, there's no doubt that this belongs in our Scriptures. It is the conclusion to the one another impact of verses 15 through 21. We are to function in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We are to operate as a body with a reciprocal benefit to one another. So we read in verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." When God says be careful, He means it. God does not give the stupid warning labels like we have on so many products today. You read half of those things and you know that they were only written by a lawyer somewhere because of a lawsuit that took place. God does not give these goofy warning labels. When He says be careful how you walk, it's because there's real danger in the Christian way of life. There are obstacles, there are snares, there are traps, pitfalls. You and I can stumble, we can stumble tomorrow. Redeeming the time, buying each day as a purchase. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The careful walk is the walk that's seeking God's will on a daily basis. The stupid walk, the foolish walk, the dangerous walk is ignoring the will of God and just drifting along pursuing your own selfishness. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't turn to chemicals to provide for your happiness. Speaking to one another. Now here we get the speaking to one another. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not only for you. It's not simply your empowerment, your provision, your guidance in the truth, but it is for believers around you as well. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now unbelievers can sing. They sing all the time. Lots of pagan religions have music. But a believer in this assembly, filled with the Holy Spirit, can offer up a sweet-smelling savor before the throne of grace and can refresh my soul and yours as a spiritual function. We need to be subjection to that. We need to be subject to that ministry in the appropriate realm of subjection. And we need to acknowledge that ministry with a full epinosis acknowledgement, because there is a place for that. And to shove it off to the side, or to ignore it, or to hinder it, to not allow it to take place, is to disobey the command that says, be subject to such men. Because that's what they're designed for. That's what they are equipped for. That's the open door that has been presented before them. It goes on. Always giving thanks for all things, including these folks here that have been ministering in this music ministry. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this is where we identify the members in the body. And the members that are designed for the function that they are designed for. And the pastor is subject to that. Why is the pastor subject to that? Because that's the part of the body that's been designed to edify him. It doesn't dispute, or it doesn't in any way contradict or diminish the pastor's authority in other realms. It does not in any means detract from the shepherd's overall authority for the flock itself. For example, this evening, we're going to have a meal. We're going to have a potluck dinner. And there will be individuals in charge of the kitchen, the serving room, the dining room. All right. I'm not in charge of that. It's not my realm. I'm stepping out and stepping back as far as that goes. See, is that a threat to my authority? Absolutely not. And when the deacons that are putting those tables together, and when the women that are putting those things together, and all that is all arranged and taken care of, and let me know. If it's ready to go, I'll ring the bell and I'll say the prayer. How about that? But until then, I'm not in charge. I'm subject to those gifts, those ministries, those effects. All right. Other examples of this. So we have a reciprocal, be subject to one another. Be subject to one another. That is an imperative that applies to all believers in the church age. And the object, one another, is your fellow saints in the local church. Over to Galatians, Galatians 5:13. You say, well, you're making a big deal out of one verse, aren't you? No. You've got Ephesians 5:21, that's a verse. You've got 1 Corinthians 16, where you'd be subject to all Stephanus types, plus his family and household. And then you got Galatians 5:13. I'm turning the wrong way. Galatians comes before Ephesians. Galatians 5:13. This whole linear Bible thing, left and right, it's paper. All right. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, notice this is a one another reciprocal application, serve one another. Serve one another. In your service, your subject. Your subject and their subject. The one serving is subject, but the one being served is also subject, because we're commanded to be subject to such men. Serve one another. It's a one another opportunity. Now, server ministers have that gift. They have these ministries. They will be empowered above and beyond other believers to pursue this. But every gift is to serve. The pastor is designed to serve the flock. The giver is designed to serve the flock. The teacher is designed to serve the flock. The encourager is designed to serve the flock. The server minister is designed to serve the flock and spiritually empowered through the grace enablement of the Holy Spirit to do so. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We get to fulfill this as we are in Christ living the law through this mandate. Philippians 2:13. All right. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2:13. And I hope you identify that this is a matter for obedience. The obedience comes in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my own absence, as an obedience to the Father, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling means you live the Christian way of life in obedience to what the Father designed. For it is God, that's the Father, who is at work in you. Who is at work in you. Not just you pastors or you whoever, it's you, all y'all. This book was written to the overseers, deacons, and flock of Philippi. It is the Father who is at work in you, both the will and the work, for His good pleasure. And what I'm trying to say here is that you have to submit to that, not because of who that believer is, but because the Father is working through that believer. Are you going to defy God the Father? God the Father is at work in and through that believer. In and through that believer. So when a believer comes up to you and they want to offer you an encouragement, or they want to offer you a rebuke based on what they've seen, or they want to offer you anything, whatever it might be, you stop and take the time to realize, you know what? This is my brother in Christ, operating in a spiritual gift, pursuing a ministry, bearing the Father's effects. I wonder what the Father's trying to bless me with here today. And accept it. See, some believers are too prideful to accept encouragement or to accept rebuke or to accept help with service in whatever fashion. Say, oh, come on, I don't need that. I can do that myself. Yes, you can. But right now, you're not supposed to. Because your sister has been assigned this work. In some cases, it might be a teaching ministry. And a believer gets prideful. Say, well, I know that. I already know that. Perhaps it's hard if there's an objectivity crunch when you view yourself to be the stronger and you view the other believer to be the weaker. Or you view yourself to be the older and you know they're the younger, just based on they've been saved 3 months and you've been saved 30 years. Does that change anything? If a babe in Christ comes up to me and he wants to bear fruit, he wants to communicate something, he wants to share something, he wants to come up to me and say, man, Pastor, look what I learned. And he shares a verse of the Bible. And he's all excited about what it means. I'm supposed to be subject. I'm supposed to acknowledge that a gift has been used. He may not even know what his gift is, but a ministry has been pursued and an effect has been achieved. And I want to stop to encourage a babe in Christ and say, really? What did you learn? Show me. What verse did you look at? Wow. hey, you know what? You know, I think that goes with another verse. That goes in somewhere in Romans. And the babe can say, yeah, you're right. It comes from Romans 4. Ah, okay. And I have let this young believer, a babe in Christ, teach me something. Now, did I learn? Maybe not. Maybe there was gnosis I already had. Maybe I didn't learn. But the point wasn't me learning. The point was him teaching. And if I let him teach, then Christ is glorified because fruit has been born. Some people are just flat out arrogant. People they won't listen to. Well, he can't teach me anything. I know more than he does. Why should I listen to him teach? Well, maybe the point isn't you learning. Maybe the point is him teaching. Maybe you're going to learn something you didn't think you were going to learn anyway. Because you didn't know everything you thought you knew. All right? That's why, you know, we're training men. We're training men. We're training pastors. We're training teachers. We're going to sit down. We're going to listen to them teach. We're going to listen to Cliff and LaRosa and Radley. And someday B3 will get a shot at it. Ethan will get a shot at it. We'll have these teachers. And if they've never taught before, we're going to sit down and listen to their first time ever. Pray for objectivity. Pray for the Father's blessings. And that teacher's going to teach. Or that non-teacher is going to learn that his gift is not teacher. And that's okay. That's how you stir up the gift and learn what it is and what it's not. I thought we'd get through this. We did not. There's more to do in Hebrews and in acknowledgments. So we'll pick up on this Wednesday night and be able to wrap up this section. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege and blessing that we have to minister to one another. As gifts are trained, identified and trained and developed, as ministries are identified and pursued and fulfilled, and as effects are manifest. Father, we pray that each aspect of gift, ministry, and effect would be properly applied in terms of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and that in ministering towards one another, Father, that ultimately your purpose will be achieved and your Son will be magnified, and that Austin Bible Church would be a congregation that is obedient to the head of the church and his plan and his design for this locality. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege that it's ours to grow. I pray, Father, for the conviction that each one of us who has received such teaching will be burdened to be about our Father's business and make application in that which you have bestowed. To whom much is given, shall much be required. And Father, I identify with that. I thank you for that. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.